each of you this morning. It's a privilege to be in the house of the Lord on this communion morning, Sunday morning. Set aside the day to worship our Lord, which is very fitting and needful for me and for our spiritual lives. And I've been blessed by the service. I enjoyed the songs that were selected. A Wonderful Savior is Jesus My Lord is a song that really spoke to my heart this morning. And I can't recall the phrases, obviously, in that song, but so many of them stuck out to me, especially in relation to the considerations this morning. Also appreciated the devotional with Johnny and thought that was well done. Some things I didn't think about before, and I might get into a little bit more of that as we go along here if I think about it. For the title of the message this morning is simply Communion. And we want to look at communion, not necessarily the the emblems and the service as we observe it this morning, but what does communion with Christ mean? What does it mean in my life? And we know how we look at an ordinance, which is what this is. We don't place spiritual importance only on the practice of the ordinance. The ordinance is a sign of something that is much deeper. And not to say that what we're doing this morning is irrelevant. Yeah, it certainly is relevant to our lives. And Jesus said, "This do as I've commanded you." Maybe that was in relation to feet washing, but I think Jesus said very specifically that we are to do this in remembrance of him. But it's much more than today. It's much more than today. So I'd like to use the word communion as an acrostic and simply draw points from each of the letters. So the letter C is Christ. Christ. That's what communion is about. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you know him? And do you love him? Very simple. But if you know him and love him, you have communion with him. I guess the message is finished. Because it boils down to all that. Not just know about him, but know him deep inside your heart. Who is Christ? Well, the scriptures give many names for him. And several of those names we talked about this morning. The songs mentioned, and the reading, the scripture reading mentioned them. He's our Savior. He is Jesus, which means the Lord saves. He came to die on the cross. Jesus, this Lord, this Savior came to die on the cross to save sinners like you and me. He's a Savior. He's the Messiah, which means the Anointed One. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Paul frequently calls him our Lord and Savior. No, our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe sometimes he does put Savior in there. This highlights the authority of Christ and divine rulership. Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Lamb of God, giving the thought of giving his life as a redemption for us, for sinners. In John 8 through 15, there's 7 or 8 chapters there where Jesus again and again says, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light. I am the resurrection and the life. And there's more. Jesus talking about who he is. And he's the Son of God this morning. And it's interesting that this designation is one that Jesus did not use about himself. I don't know if Jesus ever really talked about He asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And he blessed Peter for his answer. But Jesus did not really spend a lot of time talking about what name he is. The devils knew. The demons knew. The Roman soldiers knew. We have many descriptions that these, oh yes, this is the Son of God. Not just the disciples, or not just people who were following him. Who is Christ? He's more than a higher power. He's more than a higher power. I had two conversations with young men. Well, I don't know if I should say young men. I don't know what ages they were. One was on the airplane coming home from Mexico. Another one was at a car dealership the other night. And we had time to talk. And both of them said, yes, they believe in a higher power. But they would not, they didn't go to believing in a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's something they didn't admit to. They pushed back on that. But yes, there is a higher power. And they went into their theology of what that higher power means. I think one of them told me that he's an agnostic theist, something like that, which I'm not sure what to do with that. But I told both of those men that sometime in life you're going to realize that it's not within you, that you're going to need that higher power personally. And when you get to that point, you reach out and find God as your Savior. I don't know why people play. Well, I do. I think I know why people place God far away. It's because they think that life is something they can handle themselves. And if they if they reach out to Christ, that there's some things that Christ asks. And they don't want that. One of them said that it was an influence, that they were influenced to be this way because of their parents, who were so religiously observant, but it was only a form. And that can be us too. And he reacted against that because he could see it wasn't real. Who is Jesus Christ to you this morning? As we think about the list, the Messiah, the Emmanuel, do those names of Christ, do they reconcile with you? Do they connect with you? Communion is the time when we especially consider our relationship and friendship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Communion. Communion with Christ is the essence of Christianity. Every external, visible thing about Christianity is all facade if our hearts are not in communion with Christ. And so that's what the importance of the message is. Focus on communion with Christ, not just today, but every day. O is offering. A sacrifice is another word that we use. Sometimes it's somewhat of a stronger word. An offering is a contribution. And a sacrifice is a surrender to the point of personal loss. Contribution. There was an offering lifted this morning, and you contributed. But an aspect of offering is sacrifice, a surrender to the point of personal loss. So bringing that in the context of Christianity, What are we saying? I came across this quote here. Offerings are gifts or contributions given to express respect, devotion, or allegiance, typically in a religious or spiritual context. They are usually voluntary and can include money, goods, and services. Sacrifice, on the other hand, entails the act of giving up something valuable or important for the sake of something or someone else, often as a way of showing devotion to a deity to achieve a greater good. Giving away something valuable or important. A sacrifice or an offering takes preparation. Did you take time to prepare for your offering this morning? What offering are you bringing? Is it holy, acceptable to God? What are you bringing to this communion service in your heart? What offering are you giving? I'm not talking about what you put the money. I'm talking about what is in your heart that you're bringing to Christ. Jesus is a sacrifice. He was a sacrifice. He gave his life as a sacrifice. A fulfillment of the Old Testament lamb sacrifice. A high priest offered a sacrifice of an animal. Jesus was a high priest who offered himself. Hebrews 9:12, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Hebrews 13, turn to there. Turn to Hebrews 13. I'd like to read some verses in relation to this point on offering. Hebrews 13, 10 to 17. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, connecting us with going back to the Old Testament, is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burnt without the camp, and now it points us forward. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate, and this is bringing us now to us today. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Christianity involves giving up our lives, giving up ourselves, putting our lives on the altar. What are you offering this morning? Are you offering everything in your heart, everything in your life? For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. I can't say it better than that. Is this the testimony of my life? What kind of offering is on the altar of my heart and life, and what am I offering, what am I giving to Christ in my daily life? What does communion with Christ look like in your life? Next is M, which is meditation. Reflection, contemplation, and to think deeply is what meditation means. And I asked the question this morning, does this generation know how to meditate? And as I look over the audience, I see different people and different personalities, and sometimes we categorize people sometimes we say, well, that person's a real thinker, you know. I don't agree with that. You're all thinking, right? You're all thinkers. What are you thinking on? Our complex, busy lives Our complex, busy lives are made busier because of devices meant to save us time and make life easier. I don't know if we have. We're all meditating. We're all thinkers, and we give ourselves excuses sometimes. You know, because we're busy and we have devices meant to save us time, but it still takes away time from meditating, except for the fact that we do meditate. But what meditation is happening? how often do I set aside everything else and meditate about Christ? Wouldn't that be communion with him? Isn't that what communion is? If we're struggling finding victory in our Christian lives, maybe we should think about who and what we're meditating on. Just a simple thought. Devotional life. Serious thinking about life. Serious thinking about consequences. Serious thinking about sowing and reaping. Serious thinking about tomorrow and future and vision and where I want to be and where I want my family to be. And being victorious in my own life and all kinds of things. Life is serious. We're in communion with God because we're looking forward to being in communion with him in eternity. Did you take time to meditate on the suffering and death of Christ? You know, we had these, as Sherwin usually reminds us, about the little book at the back, Meditations, and I could ask for a raise of hands of how many participated or did some reading, meditating. I guess I won't do that, but think about your, how much time did you meditate? Not sure how long Jesus was on the cross. We were thinking about this last evening. We had a somewhat of a devotion or a time of meditation as a family, and I thought Jesus was on the cross for 6 hours, but I'm not sure if it was, maybe it was 3 hours. Anyway, but the darkness was for 3 hours. What? But my thought to the family was, or what stuck out to me was the people observing, but maybe they couldn't observe because it was dark. I don't know about that. Because in my mind, I always pictured the cross being visible, but I guess it was dark. How dark was it? I don't know. Could they see a shadow? But what was the perspective of those people sitting there? Mary Magdalene, who Jesus saved, she had 7 devils. Is that what the Bible says? And she experienced deliverance from that, and she's there watching, and he's there dying. Was he making noises? Meditation. Meditation is important for communion with Christ. He died for me. That anguish was for me. It was for you. And yet so often my mind is on the business and making money and, you know, all kinds of other things. And that we need that. I'd like to encourage us this morning to meditate on Christ day by day, hour by hour. Things that happen, experiences happen. We meet people, meditate on Christ. It's going to change the way we look at life. Second M is ministry or mission. Psalms 107:2 says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy." Are you saying so? Ministry, mission. New Testament verse, 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Well, now, the thing that I've observed in life is if you go around waiting for people to, if you interpret this verse saying, if you wait for people to ask you, like, very specifically, then you'll speak. But oftentimes you need to kind of draw the conversation toward the spiritual. But it's our calling. As we're sanctified, there's a link here, a clear link between being sanctified and giving an answer and speaking for Christ. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and then be ready to always give an answer. Always And see, that's where meditation kind of hinges on this point. If we're meditating on Christ, if that's the thread that runs through our lives, then as we have these opportunities, mission comes right out of that. I don't believe it's optional this morning. God didn't place us here to serve ourselves. To be a Christian without mission is like to be a Christian without Christ. To be a Christian without mission is like trying to be a Christian without Christ. Communion with God equals mission work. You is unity of the Spirit. Unity is not a natural human instinct. We tend to be selfish and individualistic. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 4. I don't have much to say on this point, but some of these later points in the message, I'd like to do some reading, because I found that the scriptures can say it much better than I can. Ephesians 4, this is the chapter on unity of the Spirit. It's entitled that in my Bible. I'd like to read 1 through 16. And as I read these verses, I know these are familiar verses, but they're familiar because they're powerful. They're powerful. Thinking about the unity of the Spirit. The unity of Christ with the Godhead. I'll say this as an introduction. The unity of Christ with God with the Godhead, with the Trinity, is our example of unity in the brotherhood and all its relationships. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is above, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And that language is so wonderful, it's hard for our finite minds to get around all that. But that's the importance of unity of the Spirit. This unity is achieved by the work of Christ and then an act of the will to consciously do something I don't feel like doing or saying something I don't want to say. But as we find that, as we reconcile, as we within our lives and hearts and attitudes one to another, we turn some of those feelings down for the sake of one another. Is my life unified with the Spirit of God? Is my life unified with the Spirit of my brothers and sisters? This is communion with God. It's all intricately linked together. Intercession is I. Intercession. Now, as I studied this, I thought maybe this is something that I don't focus enough on or think about enough. We look at intercession in the scriptures and we think about, and I don't have a definition of this, but do you think about Abraham interceding for Sodom? God said, I'm going to destroy it. Abraham was thinking, well, I have some family there. So he goes to God and said, well, but you're not going to destroy it if there's so many righteous there, are you? And well, God says, well, no, okay. And Abraham was thinking some more. Well, you know this story. What was Abraham doing? He was interceding. In Numbers 12, Miriam had, I should have looked at this to refresh my memory. Miriam had, I think she was, I forget the details, but God was judging her. I think her hand turned to leprosy or she turned leprous. I forget the details of that, but Moses was like, God, intervene. Miriam had just personally confronted Moses. I think that's how it was. And then God struck her with leprosy, and Moses was interceding. David was interceding for Israel in 1 Chronicles 21. This is after his sin. We just looked at this last Sunday. And maybe not this point specifically, but God was judging David because of his sin. And David was interceding for Israel. Lord, please, please. Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Psalm 106:23. Therefore he said to them that would destroy them, had not Moses his chosen stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy him. My point is this morning, who are you interceding for? I think that's a part of communion with Christ. It's closely related to the point on mission, ministry. But each of us as a Christian are to be interceding for someone. There's someone that God wants you. There's someone that you are in the way then and can intercede for someone. I think that's something that I need to think about more. Communion with God includes intercession for others. Letter O is outlook on life. Perspective of life, how do you handle stresses, joys, and sorrows of life? Communion with Christ is not the act of eating bread and drinking grape juice. It's a life. Turn to Colossians 3. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, let the scripture speak. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then ye also shall appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, that means put to death these things. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. We used to do this. We used to live in these things. We don't live in these things anymore after being a Christian. I pray to God not. We're delivered from them, but yet we have a tendency that these things start growing again. And when they do, they need to be put to death. Put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Stop lying. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then it goes on to say, verse 12, put on therefore, put to death some things, the dark things that Satan brings into our lives and our carnal nature, but put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is a bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye are all called in one body, and be ye thankful. Go on to spend your time dwelling in the Word and encouraging and enriching one another in psalms and hymns and doing everything to the glory of God the Father. And husbands, submit yourselves to your wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents, and so on, so on. This is communion with Christ. The letter N is new heaven and new earth. Communion with Christ on earth is a small foreshadowing of communion with Christ in glory. Jesus himself said, Matthew 26:29, but I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we're still looking forward to that. Revelation 19:7-9, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. This is what we're looking forward to, and his wife hath made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Next verse, and he saith unto him, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And I believe it at that point we will, this Jesus prophecy here will come true. We drink it new with our Father's kingdom. That's what we're looking forward to. This is just a small taste of the glory that we're of the final and the fulfillment of what communion with Christ really is. Now, one more thing. I'd like to read one more section of Scripture, and I forgot to look when I started preaching. I hope this isn't too long, but I really want to end with this. Turn to Luke 24. I want to read an experience here of two disciples, and as we read this, I want you to put yourself into their lives. Picture yourself a third or a fourth party to this conversation, to this happening, as we read this. Luke 24:13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed, notice the word, communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? As if he didn't know. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death. And maybe they even saw some of that and crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher, when they found not his body. They came saying that they also had seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. They're incredulous that this man didn't know. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That verse says an awful lot. I wonder what was said. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent, and we'd like to spend some more time with you. We'd like some more of this. This has been fulfilling and enriching in our spiritual lives. Obviously, it's not written there. I'm just putting myself in this in their situation there, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us in the way and while he opened up the scriptures? That's what I want to leave with you this morning. Is your heart burning within you? Can we get a little picture, a little glimpse of some of this excitement and enthusiasm and heart burning? I don't know what all that was, but they were just so, hearts were so full of Christ and so in love with him that their hearts burned within us. And they went on to say, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told the things that were done in the way and how he was known to them in breaking the bread. May God add his blessing to the remainder of the service, and may we go forth with our hearts burning because of Jesus Christ.